Let's pray. Father God, you make all the difference that there is to make. Every single one of us desperately needs you. And you have taken every one of our lives and made it into something. So, Father, as we turn our attention and continue our worship of you by worshiping you with your word, we pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us, that the Holy Spirit who wrote the word would now instruct us. Father, guard my mouth. Guard my words. Help me to speak the things that you have prepared. For right now, what we need is you. And you are all that we need. May our lives be an offering to you. For you are a great God and worthy of our praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're doing the right thing? In fact, you may know you're doing exactly what God has asked you to do. Convinced, absolutely, you know exactly you're doing the right thing, the God-honoring thing. And things around you start falling apart. What do you do when that happens? Isn't it a time when you can become anxious? Don't you start questioning and say, what did I miss? What did I get wrong? And there's a real temptation, a real possibility where you start saying, hey, I got to make big changes. I got something wrong. Did I mishear God? Why am I paying a price for something that I'm doing that's right? If it was right, why is it going wrong? Obviously, I missed something. Or sometimes, we might be tempted to say, this price is too great for doing the right thing. Let me just go with the flow and back off. Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot, we must not do that. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're going to see an example of that today in the life of Moses. Moses is coming off a spiritual high in chapter 4 of Exodus. He's met God in the burning bush. So by way of review, chapter 4. God has seen his people and the affliction of his people and how they have been persecuted. And God has said, I've seen it, I have come down, and I am going to deliver my people. Two main points of chapter 4. First point was that. The second point is, God makes clear he expects his people to be obedient. And especially he needs Moses to exemplify that obedience so that he can be the leader of the people that God has called him to be. That's chapter 4. We are going to pick up in chapter 5. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. And so that I do not forget to give you my 4-point outline, I am going to give it to you up front so that you have it for those who like to write things down. First point, number one, Moses and Aaron appeal to Pharaoh. We find that in verses 1-5. Moses and Aaron appeal to Pharaoh, 1-5. Point number two, Pharaoh's aggression towards Israel. We find that in verses 6-19. Point number three, the Hebrews' anger towards Moses and Aaron. That is in verses 20 and 21. And the last point is Moses' appeal to God in verses 22 and 23. I kept trying to think, what is the right title for today? And this is the title I came up with. What do you do when things don't go as you hoped? What do you do when things don't go as you hoped? So let's look at our first point. Moses and Aaron's appeal to Pharaoh, beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The Lord of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, let me ask you something. Why was God delivering Israel the way that he did? Couldn't he have just overwhelmed Egypt from the beginning? Couldn't God do anything that he wanted to do? Yet he was choosing to do this way, do things this way. Why is that? I want us to keep in mind as we go through Exodus this simple thought, but it's a very powerful thought. Remember that the whole of the Exodus story is about God first. This is God's story. And Israel and all others is second. God is placing himself on display. This is God's power. This is God's redemption story. This is about God's faithfulness to his firstborn, which is Israel. This is God having no others, no rivals, that God is a jealous God. So let's not lose sight that God is making a statement here, and he's making a statement to the world. So much so that most of the world still understands and knows about the Exodus story today. We know it a little less today than we've known in times in the past. But it is something that happened quite a while ago that is still known. Now, as I was doing some looking and researching and reading, I came across this thing from Spurgeon. I want to read it to you because I thought it was pretty powerful. He called it a divine challenge. The slavery of Israel in Egypt was a hopeless slavery. They could not get free unless God interfered and worked miracles on their behalf. And the slavery of the sinner to his sin is equally hopeless. He could never be free unless a mind that is infinitely greater than he can ever command shall come to his assistance and help. What a blessed circumstance it is then for those poor chosen children of God who are still in bondage that the Lord has power to say and then power to carry out what he has said. Thus says the Lord, "Let my people go that they may serve me." The demand was not made to Pharaoh, "Make their task less heavy. Make the whip less cruel. Put kinder taskmasters over them." No, but let them go free. Christ did not come into the world merely to make our sin more tolerable, but to deliver us right away from it. He did not come to make our lust less mighty, but to put all things far away from his people and work out a full and complete deliverance. Again, you will mark, it says, let my people go. It says nothing about their coming back again. Once gone, they are gone forever. C.H. Spurgeon. What a great thought. God wasn't coming down to just make their load lighter. He was coming down to free them. But free them so he could worship, they could worship him. To take them away. And right off the bat, we get a good picture of Pharaoh. And who Pharaoh is. And we got to keep in mind, who was Pharaoh to the Egyptians? God. He was a god and a very high-ranking god. He was up there with the sun god. Not only was he a god in the eyes of the Egyptians, he was a god in his own eyes. Now imagine with me the setting here. Here is Moses and Aaron, and here is the king of Egypt in all his splendor on full display. Moses, dressed as a shepherd, even if he was in his Sunday best. Do you see the contrast? Moses was acquainted with that. He grew up as a prince of Egypt. Can you sense the arrogance and the pride that Pharaoh had at this point? Who is this God that I should be mindful of him? I mean, in a way, he's saying, your God ought to know who I am. Now, we know more to the story. Did our God know who Pharaoh was? Absolutely. Was our God going to display to Pharaoh who he was? Yes, he was. But all this is going on in this opening scene in the court of Pharaoh. But right away, we're already seeing what Pharaoh's projecting. We're already getting a glimpse into his heart. Now, I want to talk about, because I mentioned we're going to see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to see that God says he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. But what I want us to understand right away is Pharaoh was already hard in his heart. I want to read something that'll help us to see this. The Hebrew word most frequently used in this setting means to be or become strong. Thus, the derivation of strengthen or harden. We might paraphrase, God strengthened Pharaoh's resolve to resist. This paraphrase would have one advantage. It would make clear the fact that God did not force Pharaoh to act against his own will or his conscience, or against his will. That's from the teacher's commentary. God worked in harmony with what Pharaoh already had in his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hard. He was a god. He was in control. He was making the calls. Think of it in an illustration form. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. God simply worked within what Pharaoh already had going on in his heart in unison to further what was going to happen. I think Moses and Aaron also tried to make clear that their God was very serious about their worship. And not only was it important for them to be obedient when at the end of verse 3 that it was important they sacrificed our Lord lest he fall upon us with pestilence or the sword? I think they were making a statement to Pharaoh as well. Not only can that befall us, it can befall you. In verse 4, the king went on. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. The Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Can any of you recall, or do any of you know, when Jacob went in to the land at Joseph's invitation, and they went in and they settled in Goshen, do you recall how many went into the land? 70, and with Joseph's family, 75. 75 were there at the beginning when they were invited as guests at the beginning of the captivity. At the Exodus, at this time, there are over 2 million, maybe up to 2.5 million Israelites in Egypt. God did indeed bless Israel. God did not forget them. But Israel is now becoming acquainted with God again. So they are sizable. So when Pharaoh does say the people are many, he was not kidding. There was many people doing a lot of work, and Egypt was benefiting from what they were doing. All right, point number 2, Pharaoh's aggression towards Israel, beginning in verse 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the officer, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks that they made before, and you shall not reduce it. For they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it. And let them not regard false words. So we see what Pharaoh thought of this idea, and he thought that the Hebrews were just giving word or paying attention to nonsense at the words of Moses and Aaron. They were already busy, but what was his solution to it? Make them busier. Verse 10, and the taskmasters, the people, and the officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get it yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, and as if there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had said over them, were beaten and were asked, why do you not fulfill your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? You see the picture? So apparently, Pharaoh had his people deliver the straw. Or some things thought the idea was the straw was cut into little pieces. So it was added to the clay. And this wasn't bricks that were put into ovens like we have the idea of brick. Clay was put in there for strength, and it was laid out in the sun to dry. But it increased the yield of the brick and also the strength of the brick. But this straw had to be chopped so it could be fine. Now, all of a sudden, Israel had to do the work of finding the straw, cutting it, and continuing to keep up their brick. And apparently, as the taskmasters had officers that were Israelites, they were in charge of getting the people to produce. So as they're going along, they're just beating them indiscriminately because they're not keeping up. Hurry up. Well, apparently also at the end of the day, there was an accounting for their production. So these officers would have to give an account, and they would get a beating that way too. One of the particular ways it seems that they were beaten was they were made to lay on their back with their hands and their feet towards the air, and their feet were then beat with canes on the bottom of their feet. It was not unusual that someone could go lame from the beating that they would get on the bottoms of the soles of their feet. This was the burden now that was placed on them. This is Pharaoh's aggression towards the Israelites. Continuing with verse 15, the Israelites decided, let's go talk to Pharaoh, the overseers. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and they cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing with us, your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own, with your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Now, why is it they thought that it could go and reason with Pharaoh? I don't know. They clearly bypassed Moses and Aaron, which was part of this equation. But they got nowhere with Pharaoh. Pharaoh has assigned an impossible task. But he repeats again. What is his reasoning for making the increased workload? Why is it? You're idle. You got too much time on your hands. You want to go worship some god. Probably in his mind, he's thinking, if you want to worship anything, you should be worshiping me. Worship me by making more brick. Or he could be thinking something like that. But his point is this. You don't have time to go worship a god. You're listening to words by someone who's stirring up trouble. Point three, the Hebrews' anger towards Moses and Aaron. Verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Apparently, Moses and Aaron placed themselves in a position where they were going to run into the officers of Israel as they came out from Pharaoh. So obviously they knew what was going on. I guess maybe they were waiting to see if there would be any relief. There was not. Can every one of us imagine the frustration that the officers were feeling? Yes. But what was their reaction? Can we agree they were mad? I think so. Who were they mad at, though? Were they mad at Pharaoh? No. Were they mad at Moses and Aaron? Yes. But let me ask you, who were they really dissatisfied with? Let me read something for you. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked at their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. That was chapter 4, verse 31. When Moses and Aaron had come and said, God heard, they showed the miracles. Did they know God was powerful? Had they seen miracles in the supernatural done right before their eyes? Was it that long ago? No. It said they believed, but now, just a short time later, what has changed? What has changed is it's gotten uncomfortable. Brothers and sisters, there's a message in here for you and I too. If we're not careful, the circumstances of what our eyes see and the things we encounter and the cost that sometimes we have to pay will make our faith shrink in the God that we trust in. If we're not careful. If we judge everything that we believe on this life and being easy in this life, we will be like the wave tossed back and forth and not grounded. If the faith that we have today is the same faith that we had a year ago, then we have lost ground, not gained ground. And that kind of faith will not sustain us. Amen? Israel, the Hebrews, just days before, saw something from a God who had been quiet for hundreds or 100 years or more. They saw something demonstrated that should have given them hope, words that they heard that they were going to be delivered, and God had come, and in just a few days, they had forgotten. Now, is it true life can beat us down? Yes. But what do we do when that happens? It will either drive us away from God or drive us towards God. And in this situation, it was driving them from God. And if we're not careful, that can happen to us. So what do you do when things that you were told to do aren't turning out so well? You do what Moses did in the fourth point. Moses made an appeal to God. Verse 22. So Moses returned to the Lord and he said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Moses is not being accusatory. He is speaking his heart. He is asking, "Did I miss something?" I don't see God chiding him or rebuking him. He is asking God, "Did I miss something? I have come. You've given me a message. I have started this message. And the people are suffering because of the words you gave me to speak, which I've given, and you haven't delivered them yet. Did I miss something?" God wants us to come to him when we don't understand, when we think we've missed something, and we're going to see God answers him. Sometimes God doesn't. That's where faith comes in. We do the last thing, when in doubt, we do the last thing that we know God has instructed us to do, and we keep doing it until God shows us to do something else. By faith, we do that. And when we do, God is faithful. And when we're struggling in the here and the now, all we have to do, brothers and sisters, look back to another spot in your life or the many spots in your life and the many times when God has shown himself to be faithful time and time and time and time again. God is the faithful one. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." God says, "Step back and watch and see what I do now, Moses." God wasn't playing for the short game. He was playing for the long game. And as we go through the rest of Exodus, we need to keep in mind, this actually probably takes the better part of a year from the burning bush to the time that they are facing the Red Sea. This isn't just a quick passage of time. That is why it's so important that God needed Israel to be faithful and Moses to show what a demonstrated life of dependence and obedience to God looked like. Because their faith was going to be challenged, just like yours and my faith are going to be challenged. The question is, will we pull away from the Lord or will we lean into the Lord? That will depend on you and I. And in many ways, we will see Israel doesn't get it. It's a step in, it's a step back. It's a step in, it's a step back. Oh, God is good because he gave us manna. Oh, God's not so good, but all we have is manna. God didn't let their clothes wear out. Oh, I got these same old clothes. But it is a picture of us. It is a picture of how we think sometimes. Because instead of their focus being on the great God that we have, their focus turned inward to themselves and what they thought they needed. And we are not unlike Israel, because if we're not careful, instead of depending on him, I'll start depending on me, and you will start depending on you. That's why we need each other, because iron sharpens iron, because I will have a down day, an off day, a bad day. But you might help me. And you might have a bad day, a down day, an off day. And I might encourage you to put your focus, take your focus off of you and put it back on him. Amen? We are the body. We are to love one another. We are to be for one another. We are encouraged to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for that reason. Yes, you could worship God in your house, but you're not getting the benefit of being together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not an island. I am not an island. We are the body of Christ. In conclusion, I came across this verse from Hosea. And it's beautiful. And it applies to us as it applies to Israel. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1, 3, and 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. but they did not recognize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. What a picture of a caring, loving, gracious, heavenly Father. Even when we don't see his hand taking care of us, taking care of the problem, he is. We're just not seeing it through his eyes. Don't ever doubt his love for you, brothers and sisters. You've heard me say it, I'll say it again. For those who are in Christ Jesus, neither height, nor depths, nor powers, nor principalities, in above or below, or any other created thing, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise you can bank on. And when it says no other created thing, that means you yourself included. You can't undo what he has redeemed if you truly belong to him. Let's press forward together as one body, encouraging one another, because we're all going to have bad days. Let's commit that next week our faith will be stronger than it is this week. Continually advancing. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book that I think is a perfect description. It's a devotional book, but a perfect description of the Christian life. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Sometimes that is the Christian life. The net gain is the important thing. Not staying still. Not losing ground. If we are just staying steady or staying still, we're losing ground. We are having a dinner for anyone that may be visiting with us. Please come and stay as our guests. There is plenty of food. Please come and be the body so that we can fellowship together. Would you stand? Let's pray for our food and let's pray for our week. Father, we thank you for your word. You are so good to us. And Father, may you remind us often this week when our eyes start getting on ourselves and the circumstance at hand and the storms that we see around us, may you help us to see you. May you help us to see situations through your eyes. May we see opportunity where our eyes only see obstacles. Father, may you bless this time of fellowship and food, blessing the hands that took time to prepare it. And Father, may we press forward, united, building one another up, for you are our example, and you are our great God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.